Eternal and ever blessed God, the Holy One of Israel, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. O Lord, we humbly confess we live in an unclean generation. How can we be pure except by taking heed to your word? So Lord, help us to hide your word in our hearts and ponder and meditate upon it. As we are going to open up the subject of worship, especially sacrificial worship, O God, we pray for concentration, interest, and understanding, that we may know and be thankful to you what you have appointed for us, that we can draw near to you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, this morning we have two Bible verses for the text of the sermon. You may like to turn to them, please, in your own Bible. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Now, this is the Lord God speaking to the people of Israel after the Exodus in the Mosaic Law. Listen to God's word. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now we turn to our second passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Now this is more than 1500 years after Moses, and the writer of Hebrews says, and according to the law, that is the law of Moses, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, dear friends, I'm not a prophet, neither am I a son of the prophet, but it does look like this lockdown will last at least a while longer. And some of you know already that we've been trying to think about worship in our morning service as we are having lockdown. Now, this is not a systematic study of biblical worship. I would rather say this is like musing on worship. Each Lord's Day morning, we come here and we are going to think about one biblical aspect or principle about worship. One Sunday, one principle or aspect on biblical worship. And last Sunday, we looked at the second commandment, thou shalt not make any image to represent the Lord your God. And we learned the principle that in biblical worship, there is to be no visual representation of God. The principle is there's to be no visual representation of God in worship. We don't like visual aid. It's because God had commanded there's to be no visual representation of God. Biblical worship is all about the hearing of God's word and the obedience to it. So, biblical worship is word-based. Now, but we cannot stop there. That's not all about biblical worship. And this morning, we're going to consider another aspect of biblical worship, and that is to do about sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. We notice, for example, back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man into sin, there was no sacrificial worship. But then after the fall, all acceptable worship of God must be through sacrifice, must be through blood. So this morning, first of all, I want to consider with you, very briefly, giving you an outline of the biblical history of sacrificial worship. And we're going to consider this under three periods. We're going to consider the biblical history of sacrificial worship before Moses. And then, the second period, Moses. And then lastly, the New Testament. So we have already noticed that before sin, there was no sacrificial worship in the Garden of Eden. Men walked with God, men had fellowship with God in the most intimate way, but there was no mediator, no animal sacrifice, no blood shed. It was all sweet and calm and peaceful. But not so after the fall of humanity. We notice, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden. And then in chapter 4 of Genesis, we were told almost immediately about the different worship of Cain and Abel. Two brothers, Cain the elder son, Abel the younger. Genesis chapter 4, turn to that. In verses 3 to 5, we are told that Cain the elder son brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So Cain brought a fruit offering to God, offering gifts to God out of the produce of the ground. No sacrifice of animal, no bloodshed. But then we are told in verse 4 that Abel, his younger brother, brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. So Abel brought animal sacrifice to God. He shed blood. And the Lord accepted Abel and his offering. But the Lord did not accept Cain and his offering. Why? We're going to ask. Well, at least we can give two reasons why God accepted Abel's worship but not Cain's worship. First of all, their characters, their spiritual life are different. Cain worshiped the Lord truly with a humble heart. But Cain's worship was just formal. From the subsequent response of Cain to God's rebuke, we know Cain was not a godly man. When God rebuked him, he took no notice. When God punished him, he only complained. He wasn't a true believer at all. He was not submissive to God. So their persons were different. And also, we dare to say, the understanding of acceptable worship is different. Cain's worship was bloodless. He thought he just offered God some gift, and that's fine. But Abel understood, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It has to be through animal sacrifice and bloodshed. And then we fast forward very quickly to Noah. Now this is Noah after the global flood. And we notice, as Noah and his family came out of the ark, Noah worshipped God. And Genesis chapter 8, turn to that. We are told that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took off every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. That is Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. Now, this is tremendously important. When Cain and Abel worship God and offer their respective offerings, they were doing so for themselves as individuals. But now, when Noah built an altar to the Lord and worship, he was offering sacrifices for the whole humanity, in him and his family. It wasn't just for him, it was for the whole humanity. And you notice what Noah did. He built an altar, and then he took off every clean animal and every clean bird. So there'll be quite a number of them, and offer them as burnt offerings on the altar. Interestingly enough, before Noah entered the ark, God commanded him to take 7 pairs of the clean animals into the ark. What for? The unclean animal, a pair will do. But for the clean animals, 7 pairs. Undoubtedly, God was preparing Noah to have the extra animals for worship after the flood. In God's eyes, worship is important, and Noah offered animal sacrifices. He shed blood, and the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice and with his worship. So much so that the Lord God said, he will never curse the ground for man's sake. And that has to do with the whole humanity. Now we come, fast forward, very quickly to Job. Now Job was a very ancient man. He lived in the time of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We discover what Job did in Job chapter 1, the first 5 verses, is that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and a most wonderful family. And the boys would throw parties at times, and they would invite their sisters to go along to eat and drink. And after the parties were over, Job would send for them and sanctify them. And then Job, chapter 1, verse 5, he would get up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means Job would get up early in the morning and offer 10 sacrifices for his children. Because Job said, well, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. So Job would offer a burnt offering for each one of his 10 children after their partyings. But we learn here that in partying, sin is not lacking. But Job see fit to offer burnt offerings for them after their partying to atone for their sins by animal sacrifices. So that is our first period. Before Moses, perhaps we should also mention that in that period, the patriarch Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they built altars to worship God. No doubt they offer animal sacrifices as well. Now when we come to the second period, the period of Moses, after the Exodus at Mount Sinai, God commanded the whole nation of Israel, as well as individual, to worship God through a very elaborate, detailed sacrificial system. It was no longer that the fathers of the family offered sacrifices for their children. There was appointed in the law of Moses priesthood. Aaron was the priest. Aaron's sons were to follow him afterward to be priests. So there were priests especially appointed for the task of offering sacrifices to God. So it was appointed in the law of Moses to worship by sacrifice through an appointed priesthood. Not everyone can apply to become priests. Actually, no one can apply to become priest because you are born into the priestly tribe. You are born to be the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was appointed to be priest and his descendants. And the book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And in our text, Leviticus 17, verse 11, there we are told that the Lord God has appointed blood to atone for sins. The idea of blood appointed to atone for sin is that blood signifies life poured out, life spilled out, death happens. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we are told that according to the law of Moses, almost all things are purified with blood. What a strange thing to purify things with blood. What do we use to wash away uncleanness? Answer, water. What if you got your clothes soiled, got dirty after you walk in the rain or step in the mud? What are you going to use to wash your clothes? Water. Will you use blood to wash? Of course not. Blood will make it more dirty. Is it not so? But God has appointed the cleansing of sin by the shedding of blood. How strange. And the book of Hebrews goes on to tell us that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The idea is this: the wages of sin is death. Sin deserved death. To atone for sin, to pay for sin, there must be death. And the blood signifies life poured out. The blood is offered to God, the one who was offended and sinned against. We also notice in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, that the priests are to be appointed by God in things pertaining to God to both offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now that is the second period, the Mosaic period, the Mosaic law concerning sacrificial worship. Now we come very quickly, fast forward another 1500 years to the New Testament. And we come straight to the Gospel, to the heart of the Gospel. Well, the heart of the Gospel is that Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, bore the sins of his sinful people. He suffered on the cross, died for sinners, and rose again. Christ, the Son of God, spilled his blood, shed his blood, to atone for the sins of sinners. And Christ's death is that single, once-for-all effective sacrifice for sin. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is a very important book, but often neglected. How much do you know the book of Hebrews? Are you familiar with it? Have you studied it in detail before? Do you know it well? I hope so, but often people say, oh, the book of Hebrews is so difficult. I don't understand it. I can't follow it. But it's a very important book. Let me read to you two verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 14. I'm reading from the ESV version, English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And verse 14, chapter 12. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ's offering for sin was a single sacrifice, a single offering. not to be repeated at all, is a once for all effective, effectual sacrifice for sins. There's to be no more sacrifice for sin after Christ's death and resurrection. Now, by the way, our Lord's Supper, our communion, is a memorial feast of Christ's death. It's not a fresh sacrifice of Christ. And that's why we reject strongly, vehemently, without any compromise, the Roman Catholic teaching of the Mass. The Roman Catholic Church officially teaches their people the Mass is a fresh sacrifice of Christ. The Reformer rightly saw that as blasphemy. You cannot offer Christ afresh. The Lord's Supper, the communion, is only a memorial feast of Christ's suffering and death. We hold it strongly. Some of the Reformers and their followers actually died for this understanding of the Lord's Supper. And that's important. It's important for us to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper and why we separate from Rome. Now we move on. We're going to look at the implications of sacrificial worship in the Bible. All the way starting from Abel's sacrifice to Christ's once for all single sacrifice for sin. I'm going to give you 5 implications or applications. 5 of them. First of all, sacrificial worship in the Bible tells us the seriousness of sin. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, presupposes sin. Sin is so serious that a sinner deserved to die. It's only with the shedding of blood that sin can be forgiven. God is so holy, and God is just. When he's offended, the wages of sin is death. Now, this is something that people, whether in modern or ancient, do not like to hear. But what is sin? The very nature of sin is revolt and rebellion against the infinitely holy God. Sin is a cosmic treason. Now, we may find it amusing, at least some of us do, that America should make such a big thing of what happened to Congress on the 6th of January 2021. We might say, well, there were just some people got into Congress, into the building illegally. They did not do much harm. They were just being naughty, rowdy, whatever. Why did the American government take it so seriously? It's because to them, that is an affront to the sovereignty of the government of the United States. They see their whole country's honor is at stake. They see this is a seed of rebellion, or actual rebellion. This is, to some of them, treason, almost. And they took it so seriously. That's the reason. Now, whether we agree with the American government or not in this issue, we can see the importance or the seriousness of revolt, rebellion against the infinitely holy God. So the first implication is the seriousness of sin. The second implication of sacrificial worship is of God's gracious provision of atonement by sacrifice. He is the gracious God the God of love, who has appointed priests as mediators to offer the sacrifices, to take the blood to cleanse the various vessels in the tabernacles, but above all, the Ark of the Testimony. This is God's gracious and perfect arrangement to atone for sin out of His own love. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." What a good text to summarize about atonement. God does so in His mercy, in His truthfulness. It's both mercy and truthfulness that brings about the atonement for iniquity. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way. I am the way. I'm the only way to God." And how did Jesus become the way to God? By the sacrifice of Himself. What amazing love is this, that the eternal Son of God should become the Lamb of God, that the eternal Son of God should become flesh and shed His blood to pay for our sins, that the eternal Son of God should be that great high priest who offered not animals, but Himself as the sacrifice for sin. Christ our Lord is both the priest and the sacrifice. With His own blood, He atoned for our sins. Oh, what wondrous love is that? What amazing sacrifice. What an amazing arrangement of God Himself. That the author of life should die. That out of the greatest evil, the greatest good should come. That God can magnify the law by justifying those who have broken the law. Oh, that the very Son of God should be the Lamb of God, provided by God. And Jesus our Lord willingly offered Himself. There is to be none other name, none other Lamb. Jesus alone, Christ and Him crucified, is the only way to God. So that is the second implication. God has graciously provided a blood-bought atonement for sin. Now the third implication is that we must worship God through a blood-bought atonement. Cain, Noah, Job, they didn't know much, but they knew somehow that they had to worship God through animal sacrifice. Death has to happen. Moses and Aaron, they knew much more. And they were trusting in God's grace and mercy in providing atonement for their sins. And now, our worship is bloodless externally, but full of blood internally. What I mean is this. We don't bring a lamb or goat to sacrifice to God. We don't have the Roman Catholic Mass to offer Christ afresh, but in our hearts, we are trusting in the single, once for all, effective sacrifice for sin of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God through a blood-bought atonement. Every time we pray, Every time we come to worship, we are resting, trusting in the blood of Christ consciously. We must underline, in biblical worship, sincerity is not enough. Many people say, well, so long as I'm sincere, I can worship God. No, you can't. You can't approach God just by sincerity. Yes, you need to be sincere. And in biblical religion, there's to be no absorption of the human into the divine. Though we live in an atheistic age, there are many religious people. Many people, so-called New Agers, they have a sense of the divine. They are thinking of by absorbing into the divine, whether through a higher form of yoga practice, or transcendental meditation, or other kinds of pantheism like Buddhism, Taoism. They are all promoting the absorption of the human into the divine. Well, that is not biblical worship. Biblical worship is not just mere feeling. Oh, I feel good. Biblical worship must be done through an external, objective, atoning sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God has made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Christ is the sin offering. Christ is the blood sacrifice, so that we can worship God. And this blood-bought atonement has to be received consciously by faith in Christ. We must receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must be trusting in Christ's shed blood. A Christless, bloodless worship is not acceptable to God. We must look back and trust in the once-for-all, single, effective sacrifice for sins offered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The fourth invocation, the peace of conscience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. There it says, how much more the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's the blood of Christ that can cleanse our conscience so that we can serve the living God. Our God is not a dead God, a mere concept. He's a living God. He's the Holy One. And the only way to serve him is to apply by faith the blood of Christ to our conscience. A blood-washed conscience speak peace to our hearts. My dear Christian friends, the devil will come to trouble us from time to time, sometimes more severely than other times. And the devil will come to disturb our peace. He will come to accuse us of our past sins. And we feel distressed. The devil will say to us, how can a woman like you be acceptable to God? How can a man like you dare to call yourself a Christian? How can your numerous filthy sins be forgiven? It's not possible. Cannot be atoned. Then, my dear friends, we have to take the blood of Christ and apply it to our conscience. We say the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sins. John says in 1 John, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. If our hearts condemn us, giving us no peace while we are trusting in Christ, we are to say God is greater than our hearts. We are not going to listen to what our hearts may say. It's the blood of Christ that will cleanse us. And John goes on to say, 1 John 3:21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence to toward God. That is to say, having a blood-washed conscience, we can have confidence. We want to teach our heart not to condemn us. We are to apply the blood of Christ, believingly. So that's the fourth invitation. The last one is the boldness or confidence of access to God. Turn very quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. There we are told we have boldness to enter the most holy place of God by the blood of Jesus. Dear friends, we have freedom of approach to God, to the very throne of God, by the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has opened a new and a living way for us. And we have a high priest over the house of God. And because of that, we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our conscience may be bad, accusing us, reminding us of our past sins and present dirt and filth. Yet when our conscience is washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can have that full confidence, that full assurance of faith. That full assurance of faith there means we're sure that God will accept us because of Christ. We are not sure of ourselves. The confidence is not in ourselves. Oh no. The confidence is in God's appointed sacrifice of His Son. By the blood of Jesus, we draw near. And we draw near to God with boldness. So dear friends, when you and I come by the blood of Christ, the Lord God will definitely accept us. It's Christ's blood sprinkled upon our heart by faith that make us acceptable to God. Not that we are good, not that we are worthy, not that we are bad, not that we are clean, but the blood of Christ alone. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord God, for your help and your presence this morning. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Oh, the blood of the eternal Son of God that cleanses us from all iniquities and transgressions and sins. Holy Father, we confess we have rebelled against you and deserve eternal condemnation. But how wonderful it is. Oh, how wonderful is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you brought the greatest good out of the greatest evil. You magnify your holy law by justifying sinners who have broken your law and yet trust in Christ. Oh, we marvel that the author of life should die the death of a sinner. Oh, we marvel at your wisdom. Who can think of such a thing? Who can contrive of such a scheme? We rejoice, O God, in your provision of the blood of Christ. We are so thankful to you that all our sins are washed and cleansed. Though we are as filthy as and dirty as the most dirty thing in the world, yet the blood of Christ have cleansed us to become snow white. Give us, O God, the confidence in the shed blood of Christ. And we pray that you may enable us to go out and tell others this gospel of your grace. We cry to you, O God, for your mercy to this sin-sick world. Oh, we are indeed a sick world. We cry to you for your mercy for our city, that its days of troubles may pass away soon. that we may be able to gather to worship you physically again soon. We do pray for countries and places who are faring far worse than what we are. Lord, we pray for Indonesia. We pray for India. We pray for Myanmar. And there are many other places. Oh Lord, you know them all. Continue to bear with this world in your great patience and kindness and forbearance. We pray that you may bless this Lord's day to us. Help us to find our rest in Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.